I thank you for having me here this morning, and I'm going to engage in a sermon which I wish to assure you does not contain any of the core beliefs of the church, so you're not required to believe any of this. That's a scary beginning, isn't it? This is Lent, in case you haven't noticed. My wife has said if I wanted to grow up and wear fancy clothes, I didn't have to get ordained, but it is pretty fancy stuff. And it's, you know, Lent has its moments where, although it's a solemn time, it's a time where we engage in some disciplines. And you can give up chocolate if you want to, although I think it's a horrible waste of one of the great food groups. But, you know, you can also take on something. You can take on some kind of discipline, something which enriches your life. One of those potential disciplines is a topic to think about. And with any luck at all, this is one of those topics that you may or may not choose to think about. But if you do, and if you have any feedback for me or any thoughts about it, I would indeed be grateful. What I would talk to you about this morning is something that has been on my mind for, oh, several months. It's been percolating around, and recent events have pushed it to the forefront of my thought. And it has to do with church and what it means to be church and what we are supposed to do as people of church. And you can take that term to mean just us here or everybody in Charleston or the whole diocese or the whole world. However you want to define the term, I think the approach is the same. What's church for? Why do we do this? Well, you know, in part, of course, we gather here on Sunday morning or other times of the week to worship God. And absolutely, that is clearly what we're supposed to do. It was in this morning's gospel, if you recall. But we do other things as church. I mean, a church that doesn't somehow reach out to the world, well, I'm not sure what it is, but it's probably a civic club of some sort. They'll go unnamed, but even civic clubs do projects. I mean, we are sent here and we are brought here and we are fed here, not so that we can walk out with a self-satisfied smile that says, "My, look at me, I was in church this morning," but so that we can go and do something in the world with that. It has been said that we are God's hands and feet. And that is quite true. We are disciples of Christ, although that name has been taken by another group. But the point is that we are here to follow in that image. We are charged with doing things. All right so far? I mean, no real objection to that? Where it gets dicey is when we actually do something. And the Episcopal Church has a history of, in recent years, and you understand that in church terminology, recent is 50 years. So over the recent times here, we have done things like we got rid of the 1928 prayer book and we replaced it with the new prayer book. 1979, the thing is 30-some years old and it's still the new prayer book to us. And some of us will go to our graves declaring it the new prayer book. But the point is, and you may recall this or you may not, that some people didn't do well with that change. There may be some among us today who chose to stay. Good for you. But there were those who said, if you're going to take the 28 prayer book away, I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here. So this change, which was well-intentioned, produced a result that reduced the number of people in church. I don't think that's what it was intended to do. That's what bad sermons are for. Got that one, did you? Then we passed on a little further, and we spent 30 years discussing whether or not women could be ordained. 30 years. It's not quite 40, you know, but it's a long time. And it was pretty thorough. And at the end of it, the church said, you know, we can't find anything in Scripture, which is where we go to look for answers. And we can't find anything in our prayer that says we can't do this. But in point of fact, you can't find anything in Scripture that says we ought to ordain men either. But that's another story. let us not go there, shall we? And when we ordained women, all of a sudden, some people just, and I'm not trying to, please don't hear me belittling anybody, some people could not tolerate that. And they left. And a little more time passed. And then we decided to consecrate Gene Robinson. Oh, dear God, the world had about ended for some folks. And they left, too. They took entire dioceses with them, or tried to. And that got us into court battling over who gets the property, which was necessary but certainly unseemly. There was something about those actions that had unintended consequences. And that's probably not the way it ought to be. So let me give you this thesis. Church, this place we are, is of course not the place. It's not the building. It's you and me. It's us that are the church. But this place, you're in what we call the nave because it's shaped like a ship. This place is like an ark, like Noah's ark, if you will. And we have here creatures of all sorts. I won't name any names, but we have snakes. And I will point to myself as a rather overlarge elephant type. God put all sorts of people into this ark. And if you go back to Noah's story and look at it for a little while, you realize that when all those animals went up that gangplank, which I presume is how they got onto it, I really don't know, there must have been some kind of conversation that ensued among the gathered group. The animals could talk in those days. And the snakes said to Noah, you know, it costs a lot to heat this place because of that big tall roof that you've had to put in it. And the only reason you need the big tall roof is those silly giraffes with those necks of theirs. If we could just get them to bend themselves just a little bit, just accommodate to the way the rest of us are, man, it would be a much better ark than it is now, don't you think? And Noah said, I didn't choose these people. God chose these people, and it's not up to me to tell the giraffes to bend their necks. And the giraffes said, thank you, Noah. And the elephants said, you know, this would be a better ark if there weren't all those slithery and crawly things going around on the floor here. Not wanting to name any names here, but snakes ought to listen up to this, that it's kind of hard when you're an elephant to avoid stepping on those people when they get right. You can't see. I mean, look at me. I can't see what's underneath my feet. Snakes, if you could just stay out of my way, this would be a better ark than God intended it or designed it to be. And Noah said, no, elephants, you don't get to do that either. And then the lambs, who'd been kind of quiet up to that point, said, all right, Noah, we understand. We're all here together. But look, the lions make us very nervous. We don't think we're going to have a good night's sleep on this ark because, you know, we're kind of worried. I mean, they're lions. Their job is to eat lambs. That's why, I mean, it comes up later in the Bible. That would be jumping ahead, wouldn't it? And Noah said, well, you know what we're all going to have to do? In order to get along in the ark, we're going to have to be who we are. I mean, the lions are lions, and the elephants are elephants, and the snakes are snakes, and there's some weasels in there too, by the way. Again, no names will be mentioned. But if we're all going to be on this ark together, we're all going to have to get along somehow or another. And we're going to have to make sure that in being ourselves, we don't literally or figuratively step on the toes of others. And why are we going to have to do that? And this is where we take a huge leap from Noah's time to later on. Because we're supposed to love one another, you see. That's the thing. When you came on here, the way we get along with each other is we love each other. And at that point, all the animals said in unison, well, that's easier said than done, which is true. I think that's the challenge for the church. How do we retain the validity of the ark, of the safe place, of the place where we are all called to be, where everyone is welcome, where everyone can come in, and where, frankly, some of those folks just annoy the bejesus out of us. But they're supposed to be here. How do we do that and still take actions in the world? There's another church here in town where a friend of mine who was here this morning at the 8 o'clock service, because I told her I was going to talk a little bit about gun control, earnestly wants her congregation to take a position in favor of gun control. Okay? Very topical topic. I doubt there's a person here who was not strongly moved by Newtown, Connecticut. If there is, you couldn't have heard about it and, you know, go back and look at the news. It was a gruesome event, a horrible event. If we turn to Scripture to try to find the answer to what do we do about Newtown and all the other killings that have taken place, if we pull out our WWJD slogans, which I honest to God thought was a radio station the first time I saw it, I'm sorry, I'm just not a sloganeer, so I didn't get it. And we ask, what would Jesus do? How do we turn to Scripture to find out? Well, the honest answer is, if we go to the scriptural Jesus and say, what do we do about gun control? His answer is, what's a gun? You know, there's not an answer there. We can find very valid stories where Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't keep them away. They belong here. They belong where I am. And keep them safe. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. We can find those. But we're not going to find something that's going to balance the Second Amendment versus registration. It isn't in there. Now we have a choice. We can run out as a congregation or as members of a congregation without thinking about it. And when we do that, we may return to find that where somebody used to be sitting in the pew, they've left because what we did was something that they could not accept because we didn't do the work beforehand. Now, I'm not saying for a moment that each of us as individuals should not be ourselves. I think we owe that to ourselves, first of all. We owe that to the world. I mean, if your belief is register all the gun holders, then fine, go out and say so. If your belief is don't, fine, go out and say so. But when you take that position on behalf of the church, it seems to me we owe ourselves internally the time and the effort that it takes to love one another, to work through how are we going to do this. And it may be that as a church, all we can say is that we want to protect the children. It may be that as a church, we can't find a position that really solves the problem. I don't think that's troublesome to Jesus. I think what's troublesome is to not love ourselves enough to make sure that we care for each other so that when one of us goes out and takes a position in favor of registering gun owners, and somebody else goes out and takes a position in favor of not doing that, those two people can come back to church on Sunday morning, sit with each other, take communion, be fed, love one another, and not be sent out of the body of Christ. That's the challenge we face. It's a terribly difficult challenge to meet. We are called to do something. Sitting here on our backsides does not count. I noticed at your annual meeting you went through, did your survey of how should we do outreach, and although I hadn't encountered the word before, inreach, and I think it's a good term. How do we consciously do the things we need to do as a congregation, recognizing that perhaps as a congregation we can't do everything, but that we can support one another? And there's a trick to that, which I'm going to tell you about. If when you go to coffee hour, you meet somebody and you say, Preston, how are you? If Preston says, fine, thanks, you, and you respond, just great, and move on, then you got a little issue that needs to be worked on here, because we're not talking to one another. That's not talking, that's not communicating, that's not loving one another, that's just passing the time of day. We don't need to come to church to do that. Surely, we need to find out who we are and see what strengths and gifts we've been given and take them out into the world and do something with them. As I say, the thoughts are yet unformed. If you have feedback for me, thank you for not throwing hymnals. I'm grateful for that. But I am mindful of the caveat that doctors carry. First, do no harm. To do harm while doing good, well, you know, there comes a time where I'm not trying to inhibit us from action. But I am trying to say that I think when the Lord said to us, there are two commandments that you really have to pay attention to. Love God and love your neighbor. Your closest neighbors are here, right next to you. And that love begins here and helps us and sustains us. And when we have that, if we can achieve that, then I think the church can go into the world with the strength that comes from knowing that your back is covered, that you've got friends, that there's somebody there for you, and that you know who they are, and where they live, and what their name is. Or maybe not. I offer you these words in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.